Luke chapter number 13, book of Luke chapter 13. Our lesson today hinges upon an aspect of today's Christianity that has weakened our influence in society and quite frankly withheld thousands from real salvation. Let's look here in chapter number 13 and notice with me verse number 1. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and it that bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's ask God for his blessing and his understanding today. Father, we do pray for the anointing of your Spirit that we might have you teach us. Oh God, if you do not reveal through your Spirit into our spirit, it not be that which is eternal and that which was so much needed. So Lord, today we pray for that. Pray, oh God, that you would just help us to listen intently, help us to learn and understand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We know from the Word of God that there are many tares that sit amongst the wheat. A tare basically being a weed-like plant that looks like the wheat. And we find that's no mystery because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it. Matter of fact, we ought to expect that in any age. But especially when this major doctrine that we're going to speak of today, when it is ignored and it becomes problematic. I would say, this is an opinion, but most of what is called evangelical, I would say is a misnomer due to little emphasis on this very needed topic. If you turn on your television and you listen to the preachers that are on there, you'll probably very seldom even hear the word. If God is ever going to change a man in saving grace, that man must first get the attention of God with a change of attitude to his sin. Listen to this verse. There's four of them like this. In Isaiah 66, verse number 2, it says, for all things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So who does God look to? Is it not one who has the right kind of spirit? And he calls it a poor and contrite spirit. In other words, it's a spirit that has a repentive attitude. And the change that we're talking about here in our attitude is called repentance. Repentance. Some people think of repentance and they think of somebody who weeps loudly and longly because of sin in their life, and sometimes that is true. Everybody shows forth different kinds of emotions, but what must be is a real desire to see that which is sinful in our life taken care of, wiped away, and righteousness and holiness come in. Now, the verses we read today, they seem like they deal with two different elements, when in fact, I believe they're speaking to the same problem among men. And so we're going to look and we're going to see that the Lord does this. He talks about this thing of repentance, and he uses two different things. And when we think about this, I think it's good for us to understand this because it's that which you and I can do as well. When we come to the Word of God and we think about those who are without Christ, isn't it good that we look at Christ and see how he dealt with people? I mean, seriously, look at him in one book he deals, or one chapter in the book of John, he deals with a religious man in John chapter 3, and then he deals with a woman at the well in chapter 4. Two completely different kinds of characters, and he deals with them in a way that is what going to speak to their hearts. So what can we do? We can look at that and we can begin to understand how to deal with people. And that's something that's very needed in our time. We're going to win people to Christ. And so here in these two episodes, if you please, we find the Lord using two different things by which he is speaking to these men about. And I want us to notice these two. One is called, I will call it current events. He uses current events. And then he uses parable. We might use the word illustration. A parable, an illustration, is having a story that makes sense, but each part of that story has an applicable part. For instance, if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 13, we find the parable of the sower. And he talks about four different kinds of soil upon which the seed lands. Well, what do we know? We know from the text that the seed is the Word of God. We know from the text, if we look at it and study it in its interpretation, that there are four kinds of soil or four different kinds of hearts upon which that seed lands. We also know something else from that, and that is there must be a sower. So there's a sower, there's a seed, and there's a soil. And you and I can look at that and we can make application. Not just about seed hitting ground, but about the Word of God hitting the hearts of individuals. What we learn from that particular parable is the sower sowed it everywhere. He didn't pick and choose. He just took the seed and flung it. And so it landed upon four different kinds of soil or souls, if you please. Now, you and I, if we get honest about this, we do not know what is in somebody's heart. We look at them, we judge people by how they look and how we think they're behaving. And sometimes we think, well, they wouldn't listen to us, when in fact, they may be the one who wants to listen the most. And Lord's trying to teach us something through that. And so he uses a parable. Current events. We have all kinds of current events, things that are happening right now. And we can use those to try to get across truth. And that's what he does in this particular passage. Now, there are many theories as to the two events that is spoken of here. One of them is that Pilate had mingled their sacrifices, and we don't know the circumstances, we don't know from history, we just do not know what is spoken of here, but it was something that was known to the people. Likewise, as we come to verse number 4, it speaks of a particular event, and this is all we know about the event. But the Lord uses this event, again, to help us to understand a very important truth. And so he uses these two current events to convey great truth. Because of the violence of their death, some supposed that it was a greater judgment of God. And so the Lord asked that question, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He says the same thing concerning those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And in both cases, he answered and he says, no. The word nay, no. But I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so he's trying to get across a truth, and that is, hey, we look at others and we can see their need, but we seldom can see our own. Often men compare themselves with others, but the Lord here wants us to understand we are all clumped together. There's not a one of us here that's better than another. You might be better off in some circumstances and other circumstances not, but nobody's here better than anybody else. It's just a simple thing. The only one that's better that's within this room is the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The only thing better in this room is the Bible you hold in your hand, which is God's marvelously preserved word and that which is perfect. But other than that, we cannot compare ourselves with others, and so often we do. Now, one of the things we notice and we can take from this, and that is evidently these folks all knew about these two tragic deaths, these two tragic occurrences. And no doubt they spoke of them and talked about them. And so the Lord Jesus brings it up. And I think one of the things we learn from that is that men will talk about the deaths of others, but they will not reflect upon their own mortality. One of the most unusual things I've ever witnessed in my life is somebody who is laying in their dying bed. You talk to them about Jesus, and they say, later. Later. And you wonder, what is wrong with them? That they do not, even though they seem to understand, will not listen. And the problem is, we don't want to see ourselves in really that condition, though we may be. I look back 3 years ago, and I guess I was very close. I never did myself think so. Well, for 3 weeks, I didn't think anything. Some of you think that was longer than 3 weeks. But we don't like to think about death. One of the things that I've had, I'll use the word privilege to do, is preach funerals. And there's something about funerals that's quite unique. When God's people are there, they kind of hang on the words of the Word of God. But when others are there, all they can think about and all that seems to be written on their face is, can you get over this? Can you just say amen so we can leave? Because they don't want to think about their own mortality. They don't want you to point at the body in that casket and say, that could be you in another year. They want to think about it. That's really a sad state of affairs, but it'd be true. And so what do we find? The Lord Jesus, he uses this situation, and then he says two different times, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says, you're all in this together. And there's only one thing that is going to save you, and that is repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of mind about your sin and about your eternal destiny. It's a change of your mind about the Lord who loves us rather than we think of him as stern and judgmental. We see him not just as the God of the Old Testament of the law, but we see him as God of the New Testament with grace. By the way, time out. This week we have seen portrayed across our news media the, what do we call these things anyway? What?
Fake news.
No, I'm talking about real stuff. There's a lot of that. Confirmation hearings, I lost the word. And so we have this woman who has what seems like a tremendous personality, a woman who's brilliant, a mother of what, nine kids?
Seven.
a woman who proclaims to be religious, and what are they trying to do to her? They're trying to say, you cannot make good judgment because you are religious. You and I have a better understanding of the law of God as a saved individual than those who are not. Because it's that law that brought us to the spot that became our schoolmaster to show us that we are dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinners. And we understand that. But there's something else we understand as religious people, and that is liberty. By accepting Christ our Savior, we've been set free from our sin, and we understand liberty. The crowd without Christ do not understand it. Interesting. Time back in. You ever just got to get something off your chest? I don't know what that had to do with the lesson, but it had something to do with it. Repentance, repentance. It was the message, by the way, of John the Baptist. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him preaching repentance. It was the message of Peter. Even on the day of Pentecost, he preached. It was what? Repent was the main theme of his message. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. The great preachers through the centuries have been men who preached repentance. And there is a tremendous need of repentance. If we're not willing to turn for our sin, how in the world are we going to turn to Christ? Sin's that direction, he's that way. If we're not going to turn from this, how are we going to turn back there? And a lot of folks say, well, you can just keep on going toward your sin and believe in Jesus. That's a weird concept. How in the world are you going to do that? That's like going down to South America, going back into the jungles, you tell them about Jesus, and so they make a god to Jesus along with all the rest of their gods. You say that happens? Yes. But we do the same thing in the States with this kind of idea. So what did he do? He used current events. Are there current events that you can use to talk people about Christ? Oh, yeah. For instance, folks are fearful of COVID-19. Why aren't they afraid of and fear hell? Which is worse? For the lost person, if COVID gets them, hell comes next. For 99% of the people, actually it's higher than that. What it means is maybe 1 week out of a year, things are not too awful great. But hell is for eternity. Can we use that? Sure. If you're one who looks on Facebook, you find all kinds of things that are used by people really to try to get across some of those kinds of truths. Now, careful you don't get caught up in those rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. But use current events. They're helpful. It's on people's minds, and don't be afraid of it. The Lord did that. But then we find also he used a parable. And I connect the two because a little word in verse number 6, he spake also this parable. And so he gives us a parable about a fig tree that's planted in a vineyard, but it did not produce any figs. And he tells us that what he wanted to have done was to cut it down. It's of no value. Now, I think this parable is trying to teach us something in the spiritual realm. And that is that there are those who are planted in the vineyard of God and they have no fruit. This no doubt speaks of the Jewish people with all the special privileges that God gave them of his law. And they also experienced his mercy. There was a law of God in Egypt, but there was the mercy of God at the Red Sea. And they understood some things, and they had these things. And so they had some special privileges. I believe it can be applied to the Gentile church today. You and I, listen, we have a place we can come to. We can worship corporately as a group of people. We have the Word of God that we can pick up and know, thus saith the Lord. We have an avenue to God we call prayer. We have so much that is available that God has given to us. So we're like a fig tree planted in a vineyard. But what is God finding? What is God finding? It says here the fig tree was empty. When we take the example here and look at the person who claims to be saved, you know, we would expect one who has turned from his sin to be bearing good fruit. Instead of bad fruit, now it ought to be good fruit. And what's the fruit that he's speaking of? I think it can be twofold. One of those is, there is what is described in the book of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. And we find there are 9 of them listed. He says the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, understand something there. It doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. It's all of them combined. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. God makes no laws against these. They're his fruit. It is that which really, and when the Spirit of God is living within us, is producing in our lives. But not only do I believe that when he's talking about bearing good fruit, does it involve the fruit of the Spirit, but I believe also a duplication of our belief in Christ. You say, what in the world do you mean by duplication of our belief in Christ? We lead people to Christ. And we do that through our life and through our lips. Not one or the other, they both must match up. And so God wants to use us to what? Speak to the hearts of other individuals as they look and see and as they hear the words of God. By the way, what is faith? How does it get here? By hearing. How are they going to hear? Must be a preacher. You say, that's your job, preacher. No, all of us are to preach. I don't find where the Great Commission is just for those who stand in the pulpit. I believe it deals with all peoples. Now here we find something interesting. He says, he said to the dresser of the vineyard, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, verse 7. Find none. What's he say? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's of no value. Cut it down. Get it out of the way. But there's something unusual that takes place. And notice in verse number 8, he answering, who's he? The dresser. Answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now there are many thoughts about who this dresser is. And when I look at this and I see what's taking place in my mind, it is speaking to me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. I'm so thankful he intercedes for us. We mess up, he intercedes. We mess up, he intercedes. God gives us another chance. And as he intercedes for us, he tells us of his plan to bring about more fruit. One is he will cultivate the soil. It means you're going to dig it up around there. He's going to disturb it. So when you think about the soil of your heart, God sometimes, in order to get our attention, has got to stir it up. Cause what we might consider to be problems come into it, that we might understand that what he is doing is making a way for the fertilizer to get to the roots and not lay on top. And I look at this word dung, made dung, shall dig about it and dung it. Today, our farmers use different kinds of sprays and chemicals to take care of weeds. They use different kinds of things to fertilize the fields. And all those things become very expensive, and yet it's a part of the farming of today. When I was a boy, things were different. We didn't have chemicals on the farm. The only chemical on our farm was methylate that my mother used profusely whenever I had blood coming from any place. And I had these wonderful words that were always mentioned, son, it has to hurt more that it might feel better. That never was a comfort to me. But it was true. I remember so well my daddy ever so often. We had a huge barn, and it was where we kept the, we brought the dairy cattle. And Dad milked by hand every morning, 7 or 8 cows. That was along with many, many other chores. And so every now and then, well, you know what cows do. And cows, they're bakers, they make pies. And in the barn, they would mix that with hay and straw. And so every so often, he'd go in there with a pitchfork. And you take that pitchfork and kind of slide underneath and you get that thing full. He'd walk over the door and throw it out the door. And after a while, there'd be a pretty good-sized pile of manure outside the door. He had another fork that was attached to the tractor, and he would come and he would take that fork and go underneath that pile. He would raise that thing up. He would take it over to what we called a manure spreader. You folks know what I'm talking about? Some of you are with me. We got young people here saying, huh? And when he was doing that, he would normally in the feed lot as well, go through that whole feed yard, doing basically the same kind of thing with a tractor as opposed to the manual labor he did inside the barn. Fill up that manure spreader and hitch to the tractor, go out in the field. And of course, when you turn that on and go down the field, it just splattered that stuff everywhere behind. And you didn't want to follow then. He didn't do that when the ground was hard. He did that after it had been stirred up some. So he cultivated the soil. He fertilized it. And he said, can I do that? And so the dung was applied. I think about dung, especially cows. If you go by a... By the way, I can tell you if I'm by a hog farm or a pig farm. There's only one thing I need to have in order to tell you that. I don't need a sign on the door. I don't need to have a billboard to tell me, hey, this is a cattle farm, this is a hog farm. What do I need to have? A nose. Even if it's plugged up, it'll work. Now, there's something unusual about going by farms and smelling all of them. You know, I could smell all the farms as we went to our house, and they stunk horribly, but we got their own house. They never did. We had nice-smelling cows at our house. By the way, the neighbors who we thought was terrible, they thought that about our house. Anyway, that's just a strange thing. And that dung was a reminder of men's sins, as its foul smell invades our nostrils. Don't misunderstand something. Unproductive Christians will meet with a premature death. Lord said, cut it down. I believe in this case, it'd be God the Father. The Lord or the dresser says, give me another year. Let me do a little bit more to it. And if it doesn't respond, we'll cut it down. Two things I ought to learn from this. When God is plowing and mixing the dirt around our heart and throwing the old smelly dung on, we better wake up and become productive, or we get cut down. Repentance. By the way, it's needed for the sinner, but it's also needed for the saint. They might change. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our Lord and Savior and the marvelous truth that he brings to us. Lord, we thank you that we can not only see the current events of that time, but those of today, and that we can, with your help and with your guidance, we can use those to reach people. Lord, help us be aware. Help us to see those things in a spiritual sense. And then, Lord, the illustrations, the stories, all of these things that help to illustrate truth, Lord, give those to us as well, that those who hear may understand. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.